The reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you, Ali. Good afternoon, everyone. Very nice to see you. Thank you for having me here. Just for the next few moments, we'll have a look at these somewhat famous words from Philippians chapter 2 together. I hope to show you how kind of lofty they are in literature, how special they are for the way they describe Jesus, and also what implication they might have for our life as well. But let's begin with prayer. Almighty God, we bring before you Matt Fuller and his family today, especially his mum. We grieve with him, not only for his dad, but also for his mum's illness, and we pray you might comfort them. We know you're the God of comfort. Pray you might bring her to the hope of the resurrection, and you might make Matt a very loving, considerate son today as they go and visit the oncologist. And help us too, we pray, Father, here as we look at these words. Please open our eyes as we look at your word today. Amen.
Amen.
Court attention at all cost. Never let yourself get lost in the crowd or buried in oblivion. Stand out. Make yourself a magnet of attention by appearing larger, more colourful, more mysterious than the bland and timid masses. I'm not reading from Philippians chapter 2 anymore. This is from a book called The 48 Laws of Power that I've recently discovered and devoured. It's fascinating. It's by a man called Robert Greene, and he's an American who has, he claims to have distilled lots of lessons of power from great leaders in history. So he takes Sun Tzu in ancient China and different figures all the way through to Napoleon Bonaparte, Queen Elizabeth I, and Winston Churchill, and modern figures like that. And he says, what made them powerful? And he takes all the lessons from them, and he says, here are 48 things, 48 laws of power. I don't know why it's not 50. It's slightly irritating that you can just find two more, but the 48 laws of power. That was law number 6, court attention at all costs. Law number 17 goes, cultivate an air of unpredictability. Humans are creatures of habit with an insatiable need to see familiarity in people's actions. Your predictability gives them a sense of control. So turn the tables. Be deliberately unpredictable. Taken to an extreme, this strategy can intimidate and even terrorize. So you exert power over people by turning the tables and being unpredictable. That was law 17. Let me just read you one more. Law 28. Enter action with boldness. Timidity is dangerous, he explains. Better to enter action with boldness. Any mistakes you commit through audacity are easily corrected with more audacity. Everyone admires the bold. No one honours the timid. So enter action with boldness. He doesn't go on to say this, but there's a different business book about confidence and power which describes how you might enter a crowded room. I don't know if you've ever come across this. The other author describes how if you enter a room and it's somewhat intimidating, maybe you don't know very many people, then you shout out the name, he suggests, of someone who you do know. PJ, great to see you, hello, hello, or Ali, hi, how you doing? And of course, if you say that in a loud voice, it gives the impression that you're a very confident individual, powerful and in control. This author even goes so far as to say that if you don't know a single soul in the room, just make someone up. Ralph, terrific, hi, how are you? Yeah, how's your mum? Fine, good. And so he says, you just appear to be in control then. You seize control of the situation. I think all of that is a little bit far-fetched and somewhat silly. The 48 Laws of Power even says it's amoral. It's pretty open about it. There is no morals here, but if you want to get ahead in life, use these 48 laws. And yet, isn't there a bit of us which looks at that sort of powerful behaviour and thinks, yes, but I would quite like a bit of that. There is a way in my personal life, in my career, to assert myself, which I would be jealous of if I could get it. And yet there's another way of thinking. A way of thinking that doesn't enter a crowded room and say, here I am everyone, here I am, I've arrived. Rather, it says, there you are. There you are, individual, human being who I can love. There you are, person made in the image of God, or there you are, human being who is precious in your own right. Not here I am, but there you are, you see? There's a difference there, just in those simple words. Not here I am, but there you are. I can see how this might play out in all sorts of different ways. Perhaps the tired person who gets home to their house at the end of the day, walks in through the front door exhausted, dumps their bag, walks in to a room full of individuals who don't seem to appreciate what a difficult day I've had and all the things that are weighing me down, but who somehow manages to say, there you are, individual in my home. There you are, person who I can love. Or indeed the worker who gets into the office first thing in the morning and dumps their bag, and immediately the cares of the day and the colleagues rush upon them with requests and questions, and they somehow manage to say, rather, here I am, don't you realise what I've got on my plate today? There you are. I am here to help you, ultimately. How can I help? In the letter of Philippians in the Bible, this is in the New Testament, and we've got it a bit printed here on your sheet, the Apostle Paul, who wrote it, is turning his listeners' attention to their thinking. So he's interested in the mindset of his listeners. You can see in the first paragraph here, verse 2, he says, make my joy complete. This is what would make me really happy. By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. You see, so it's all to do with the mind, the thinking. You get a similar idea in verse 5, the second paragraph. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. I'm told that if you're learning a language, a foreign language, it's a great moment of breakthrough when your mind eventually clicks into thinking in that new language. I've never actually got to this stage in learning a language, so others of you will have to vouch for me. But they tell me that when you're no longer thinking in your mother tongue, but you've switched your default head language into the new language, that's a good sign. And here Paul would be saying, I'm interested in, can you think like a Christian? Or indeed like Christ Jesus, because he says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Can you think Christianese, if I could put it that way? Because that's the way Jesus Christ thought. And it's very attractive, as I'll just try and show you over the next moment or two. Just before I tell you, there's two main things. I do think this is a great privilege to have these words here, to have someone who saw Jesus Christ and is able to say, this is how Jesus thought, this is how he treated other people. That's an insight on the mind of God. We can actually say we know what God is thinking. Wow, okay. That puts me in mind of it being a privilege here this lunchtime. So let's have a look. You'll see on the back of your sheets there's a little outline. And there's really two things that Jesus was thinking when he met other people. Firstly, there's no self-promotion. And secondly, there's no limit setting. So firstly then, there's no self-promotion. This is in verses 6 and 7 in the third paragraph. Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So this sentence refers to Jesus' incarnation, where the way we're told he shrank himself down, the eternal God shrank himself down into a skin with teeth and fingernails, and he was made in human likeness. I mean, the details are fascinating, we don't have time to dwell on them, but you might notice the way it says he was in very nature God, verse 6, and yet he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He's a very nature God, very nature servant. This is where, incidentally, in that Christmas carol, O Come Let Us Adore Him, you know that? There's that line, very God begotten, not created. Sorry for the vocal performance. But I always thought that was a funny line, you know, very God. What a strange way, what a strange place to put the word very in. Why is he very God? This is where it comes from. He was in very nature God, yet he took the very nature of a servant, a human being. And the Bible holds those two things together. Jesus Christ, the carpenter from Nazareth, was very God, but very human. I find it striking that there is zero self-promotion in that man. So you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and I just don't see a shred of this in him. Sometimes we're told that he went off to pray. You know, he'd find a quiet moment, go up on a hillside or by the lake and he'd pray. And what you never find him praying is, Father God, these uncouth fishermen, they've got no idea who I am. You know, how irritating. They just don't seem to acknowledge. They're plaguing me with insignificant questions and they're not falling down and worshipping me. They've got no idea who I am. How annoying this is. You just don't hear him praying those sorts of things. Rather, he's really kind and generous, and even on the cross he's praying, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. So there's just flat out no self-promotion in Jesus Christ. I compare that to some of my own thoughts sometimes. You know, these family members, they have no idea who I am or what I'm struggling with at work or how important my social life is, and here they are plaguing me with insignificant questions. You know, if I was to really turn that into a prayer, it would become very obvious, wouldn't it? Oh Lord, they've got no idea who I am. And you just don't get that in Jesus' life. He was in very nature God, but didn't try and use that for anything. You see this in ordinary ways, don't you? I'm getting onto a tube train or onto a bus, and here are all these insignificant people. They've got no idea who I am or where I'm trying to get to and what a hurry I'm in. If only they knew. And yet there embodied is the attitude of here I am, rather than there you are. Objection, someone might say. Objection. How can that be true in a business context? I mean, it's all very well saying that sort of stuff in a one-to-one relationship, in romance or friendship. But can there really be no self-promotion in business? I find it striking that in verse 3, back in the first paragraph, Paul's quite explicit. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. So I take it there is a way to write a CV which is honest and which doesn't lie. And moreover, I mean, let's take an example. If I'm going for a promotion, then the question might come up, why do you want this job? Perhaps they even ask me that in an interview. Why do you want this job? And there would be a way to answer that question, wouldn't there, which said, because I deserve it. You know, no one's worked harder for this company than me. This is what I've been working towards my whole career. And that might be true. But that is an attitude that says, this is really about me. Here I am, going for this job. I wonder whether there wouldn't be a way to answer that question which says, there you are, you know, I want this job because of the good I can do to other people. I want the income so I can help my family or other people. I want the career advancement so that I can develop myself for other people's good. I basically want my career to be for the good of other people. You see, so there's a number of ways that a job promotion could be for other people's benefit and not just for my own. I see that in Jesus Christ's life. You know, no self-promotion, not grasping things for his own sake, but for other people. So no self-promotion. And the second thing that was in his head as he looked at other people was there was no limit setting. Have a look at verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. If the first point related to Jesus' incarnation as a human being, this refers to his crucifixion as a criminal. So there's really two steps even here in this verse, you see. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, and then even death on a cross. If we read the early chapters of Genesis in the Bible, we discover that the death wasn't even intended for a human being at first. So for God to come down to earth and to die, and that's humiliating enough. And yet a further step down, you see how it ends? Even death on a cross. In the Roman Empire, the crucifix was reserved for the worst criminals. If you were a Roman citizen, that was a special privilege. And it barred you from, no matter what you did, you couldn't be hung on a cross. You couldn't be executed that way, because it was a Roman privilege not to be. But if you were not a Roman citizen, and you were a criminal, then that's how you might find yourself up, strung up on a crucifix. And yet there's no limit setting. Jesus Christ comes down to earth, says, not only will I die, I'll die on a cross if I have to. I remember a senior Christian vicar once describing the way he became a Christian, and he said, it was all very unexpected. I didn't think I'd become a Christian, but I was totally persuaded by Jesus Christ. And I remember praying a particular prayer shortly after I became a Christian, which went like this. Dear God, okay, I'll be a Christian. I'll do anything you want, except move to a semi-detached house in Hounslow. And he went on to explain, thankfully, that that he's got nothing against Hounslow, nor have I. My wife taught there for 2 years as a teacher. But you see the point. He was poking fun at his initial attitude of saying, I'll do anything for you, God, except this one thing. You don't see any limit setting in Jesus Christ, though, when he relates to his Heavenly Father. I'll do anything for you, God. Objection, somebody might say. Does this make you a human doormat? I mean, is this the sort of attitude which you just see people trampling over you all day long? Well, again, I can see where that would come from, but I look at the life of Jesus and I don't see that. What I see when I look at Jesus is a man on a mission. You read the Gospels and Jesus Christ was determined that his life was going to be used in a certain way, namely dying for the sins of the world. He was absolutely set on that and nothing could throw him off course. He got really angry with people when they tried to. And also, he had a sort of filter, Jesus Christ. You know, so he famously chose 12 disciples. And then he seemed to have a wider group of 72 who he also sent out and trained. So I see a man there with a filter who was able to say, I will be kind to anybody I come across. The meanest beggar on the street, I will love and be kind to. But I do also have people I focus on. You know? So I invest in them in particular. So I don't think that made him a human doormat. He had a particular mission and a particular focus in his life. A friend of mine, her brother, is in the British Army, and he went on a tour of Afghanistan, and there was one particularly bad day when they got caught in enemy fire in a small Afghanistani town, and they came under fire. They were behind a sort of low wall, and the platoon of eight or so of them were hiding here behind the wall. They're coming under fire, they'd run out of ammunition, and my friend's brother was the second in command of this platoon. And as they're hiding here behind this wall, wondering what on earth they're going to do, can't get any reception on the field telephone they've been given. The platoon commander turns to my friend's brother and he says, I need you to stand up and radio for help because we don't seem to get any signal behind this wall. Someone's got to stand up. My friend's brother thinks, if I stand up, that means death, that means bullets. We're under no illusions what that means. But I take it in the army you obey orders. So he stands up with the field telephone. He's ducking bullets, you know, like this as they're coming his way. And he radios for help. Manages to get through and survives. So the helicopter comes and picks them up, manages to keep the enemy at bay. Later on that evening, the platoon commander comes up to him and he says, I'm so sorry. I should never have asked you to do something that I wasn't willing to do myself. And you see, Jesus Christ never will ask you to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. You might say to him, Jesus Christ, following you seems like an awful lot of effort. It seems like I have to give up an awful lot of stuff. And he would say to us, yeah, I'm not asking you to do anything that I wasn't willing to do myself, though. There was no limit setting in my obedience. This is why, incidentally, that the symbol of Christianity is a cross. I don't know if early Christianity had a PR team. I find it interesting to speculate what they might have thought about. You know, they could have picked an empty tomb, a great symbol of hope, and Easter Sunday. They could have picked maybe a basin of water with a towel to symbolize Jesus washing people's feet in selflessness. They could have picked perhaps a fish, which you do sometimes see as a symbol of Christianity. But the thing that really stuck, and the thing that is on the top of our church around the corner, or that people wear around their necks, is a cross, a symbol of death. And it's because it symbolizes the extent of God's love for other people. It's because it symbolizes the limitless love of Jesus Christ as he pours himself out for you and for me. Of course, it also means that this is the way God thinks about you. He thinks about you with a limitless pouring himself out sort of love. Objection, somebody might say, finally. Does this mean there is no recognition? If I live the sort of way you're encouraging me to, Pete, then I'll just pour myself out, and there'll be nothing left. No recognition. Well, that's why this final note on your sheets just notes that there is glory later. For Jesus Christ, there was no glory now in his human life on earth, but there was glory coming later. So verses 9 to 11. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the glory comes later. The first point related to Jesus' incarnation, the second to his crucifixion. This last paragraph refers to his resurrection and ascension, what everything that happened after his death. God exalted him to the highest place. I remember 17 years old, this is 14 years ago for me, that was when everything sort of clicked into place and I became a Christian. And I remember someone preaching a sermon, which was just the clearest thing I'd ever heard from a pulpit. It sort of cut through all the Christianity I'd grown up with and rebelled against, and it pinned me to my chair, because he said, perhaps you've been going to church all your life and you've never given your life to Jesus, recognize that he's in charge. And I thought, how on earth does he know that I'm here? As someone tipped him off. But no, he was just describing what you see here. Do you see in verse 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, presumably therefore every being angelic and hellish, as well as every human being, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ? He said, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And of course I hadn't. That's something I did that night. This is saying that there'll be a future day when the overlooked one, Jesus Christ, who just poured himself out for other people, will become the overall one. So I wonder if he did that for us, I wonder whether we might bring ourselves to think about other people this way. The Christian mindset. The Jesus Christ mindset. Would it be possible for us, if we were thinking this way, to walk into a crowded room and instead of saying, here I am, I've arrived everybody, rather to think, there you are, individual. Would it be possible to walk into a crowded office or business space and instead of thinking, here I am with my objectives today, rather to think, there you are, individual who I'm intent on building up. Would it be possible to walk into a crowded home at the end of a day and rather than thinking, here I am, rather think, there you are, individual who God has put in my house. Jesus, of course, stepped into a crowded world and thought exactly that. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we thank you for this insight on your mindset, your thinking. Thank you that you are willing to step into our world and think this about us. And we pray that we might think the same, that you are Lord, and that we might be able to treat other people in this way. Amen. Amen.